Well, we've seen a lot about the code that John used to write to the churches across what was then known as Asia. Now it's Turkey. Revelation 22 is our text for today, the very last chapter of Revelation. This is I hope you noticed, by the way, that our river song, that was maybe a little unfamiliar to us. That's because we're going to talk about the river today, more than a little. The river of life, and that's the heading there of this chapter. Please follow along with me as I read Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Well, we have not studied the whole of Revelation. That would be about a year-long series, I suspect. But we've taken a look at some significant parts of it, and we've seen that the best way, or one of the ways to understand the book of Revelation, is to realize that it is in code. And we have no decoder ring, but the decode system is the rest of the Bible to solve these codes. For example, after the prologue, the first 8 verses of chapter 1, John shared his first vision. In that first scene, he saw the risen Lord walking among the lampstands, which the book of Revelation tells us is the churches, the 7 churches of chapters 3 and 4. We saw him walking among those lampstands during his present age. As we now come to the final scene of John's final vision, we can see that it balances the opening scene, showing the risen, reigning Lord with all his people for all eternity. The river isn't the main point. The river comes from God and from the Lamb, from God and from Jesus. And it shows us Jesus lives with his people forever. That's another already, but not yet. Yes, Jesus already lives with us, his people, but we don't have all of the blessings that will be fulfilled that John is prophesying about in this book. He's shown around by an angel, and he's shown this vision, and he sees, maybe because it's most impressive, as rivers tend to be, you can see in the couple of pictures I've selected, rivers tend to be very impressive, and he sees the river of the water of life flowing from the spring of the water of life that gushed from the throne of God. In Eden, a life-giving river had nourished the garden. Now, a life-giving river nourishes the New Jerusalem. Another Old Testament river parallels this. Ezekiel prophesied a river flowing from the temple of a restored earthly Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea and bringing abundant life to that most barren spot in the world, or among them, most barren. In code, then, the meaning of this river is found back in Jesus' declaration to the woman at the well of Sychar. Whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Okay, so all of us now are getting used to thinking about this in code. When we hear about the river, we think about that spring of living water that wells up into and turns into our eternal life. The river flowing from God's throne shows us that eternal life is entirely due to God's gracious gift. It is a gift, it is a blessing, and God has given it to you and to me. That's what this vision of the river is. The water, as clear as crystal, says the text, tells of its absolute purity. The exact architecture that John describes is unclear if he were describing only architecture. It would be a little confusing if he's talking about architecture. But again, we're seeing code, not blueprints of a city. So let's examine this wonderful tree of life for a moment. This is the only vegetation that seems to be part of the eternal place, and it deliberately reminds us of the Garden of Eden. The world started in a garden and will end in a city, with a garden part of it as the tree. In chapter 2:7, Christ had pledged, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This text is the fulfillment of that. This symbolizes the complete undoing of the curse of the garden. Okay, that's not the first thing we think of when we think of the garden, but that's what we need to include in our thinking. Back in the garden is where the curse started, when the first human beings disobeyed God and brought us all into our sinful condition. After that fall, God had declared that mankind must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat, and so to live forever. God did not want his fallen people to have that blessing. He had it in mind for them before, but after the fall, he said, no, I don't want you living forever in your sinful condition. And of course, he had a plan to fix that. So now, in John's vision, which is in our future, hopefully soon, but we'll see. Now the curse is gone. So all who overcome may eat of the tree of life. As drinking the water of life symbolizes everlasting life, eating the fruit symbolizes all the divine blessings of eternity. In Ezekiel's vision, the life-giving river had an amazing, unimaginable impact on the fruit trees of all kinds. It made them very, very productive and abundant fruit. Here, the fruit trees of all kinds, every month they will bear their fruit. And their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. That's in Ezekiel 47, verse 12. In Revelation, this is fulfilled by that tree of life. Its fantastic abilities are bearing 12 crops of fruit, one each month. Now, have you ever seen a tree like that? I don't think I have. I don't know if they exist even, but that's what we'll find in the New Jerusalem. This is, of course, code. I don't know if the tree really will do that, but John is, again, speaking to us in code and telling us that it is blessings unending. God will bless you, and he'll continue to bless you month after month after month. For how long? How long is all eternity? I love the song. We've been there 10,000 years. We've only just begun. Notice the leaves of the trees are for healing of the nations. As in chapter 21, the previous chapter, we find the nations are present. The picture is of a vast, glorious city with worldwide impact. There will be no disease or sickness in heaven, so healing won't be needed. All will enjoy full, total, wholesome, robust health. Just as the death of Jesus Christ made possible the water of eternal life, spiritually, so his death also provides the leaves that totally remove all the consequences of sin forever, physically and spiritually. As we saw, Eden had its river and its tree, but it did not have in it the throne of God and the Lamb. That's a huge difference. There's no throne of God, no throne of Jesus in the garden. The throne belongs equally to the Father and the Son. The garden had been the place where the curse entered, but at the end, the city is the place where the curse will be no more. Notice the seventh and greatest of the seven things that will no longer exist in eternity. They are sea, death, mourning, crying, pain, and night. Wherever the curse has been banished, only blessings remain. We're shown here three of the greatest specific blessings of eternity. This is a forecast, right? We know it's in our future. It was in John's future, even farther. But three specific blessings. His servants will serve him. Like a worship service, which we know pretty well, but eternity will never be boring like my sermons could sometimes be. Eternity will be a wonderful time of worship. Think if you could concentrate the greatest experience you've ever had in worship and then let it last forever. We can't imagine what it will mean for us to serve and worship God forever. Clearly implied here is great activity, not passive lethargy. We may not just sit. I was slightly tempted when we sang the song to let my feet start dancing, but I never learned how to dance, so I think that would probably be kind of bad. But you know what? In the New Jerusalem, we're all going to be great dancers too. Or let our feet be dancing and our hearts be rejoicing and our voices be praising our God. In this life, service sometimes is half-hearted and often with incomplete obedience. In eternity, our worship services will be perfect. The second blessing, they will see his face. One of the truths almost from the beginning of biblical revelation is that no one can see God face to face. People feared that. You remember the people reacted against it and they covered their faces. They fell. When it says somebody who encounters God falls on their face, that's because there's a great deal of fear in facing God. It's too much for us created beings. We can't handle it. But Moses was the model. You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live, says Exodus 33:20. Now God's face is seen through Christ. That's all changed. Sometimes the way seems dark and God's face seems to be hidden even to the greatest of saints. In heaven, with the curse removed forever, all God's servants will see him face to face. Imagine the most tender, loving, facing someone, maybe your hands on their face, and being face to face, and relating to each other, being in relationship. In heaven, with the curse removed forever, all God's servants see him face to face in the immediate divine presence. I'm pretty sure I can't explain that adequately. We can't fully imagine this. Only that it totally surpasses the most wonderful spiritual experience of God that anyone in this life has ever had or ever will. Until the New Jerusalem. And one of the blessings is a bit curious. His name will be on their foreheads. I wonder if there's a tattoo parlor there. But I don't think that's what it means. In Revelation, foreheads with a sign or mark are often seen. Chapter 7, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 4, 13, 16, and there's 5, 6, 7 others. The only ones with the name of God on their foreheads were the figurative 144,000 followers of the Lamb in chapter 14, verse 1. To bear God's name was a privilege, but it also provided protection. I was thinking recently, I was hearing a discussion about capital punishment. And I don't know why I thought of this, but do you know that the very first murder, Cain killed his brother Abel, and there was no capital punishment. And in fact, I only bring it up now because God himself put a mark on Cain's head to protect him, so no one was to kill him because of what he had done. And I'm not sure what that says about our modern controversy, but it's interesting that the mark on his head was protection of his life. And although not directly, I don't think it's inappropriate to think of that protection here in the last chapter of the Bible. The seal or name of God on someone shows them as genuine, guarantees God's protection, and as a reward for all who overcome. This blessing is eternally guaranteed reward. 5 concludes the vision at its peak, repeating the teaching of chapter 21, 22 to 24. No more night is code for the complete end of all the darkness of sin and evil, and all the darkness sin and evil brought. This happens only because of the direct personal presence of the Lord God who will give them light. Just as Jesus was and is the light of the world, we won't need the light of a lamp to illumine the night or the light of the sun to brighten the day. They add nothing to the light of God's presence, like a match or a flashlight in bright sunlight. Doesn't help any, you see. It still may or may not be important. They aren't noticeable in the more powerful and brighter light of the sun. The same is true for the light of the sun. That's O-N. The concluding promise in the here is in the city's citizens will reign and live forever and ever. One of the promises made to all who overcome early in the book of Revelation was that they will share his rule, 2:27 and 5:10. Later on in chapter 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The final words of this last vision show this fully accomplished. This is the already part of already but not yet. This is a vision of the done deal, the finished product. He reigns all creation, and we will reign with him. And then, I have said, I think the book of Revelation is sort of like a modern music video. So in a sense, not literal, the glory and the vision then begins to fade. John is back on Patmos, the island prison. He sees little, but he hears voices. There's no observable pattern. If you have a red letter edition, as I do, you can tell when Jesus is speaking. But it's hard to observe the pattern. And sometimes it's hard to determine exactly who's speaking. The angel, then Jesus, then John, and so on. First, they say, all this is true. Quite literally, they mean, all this is true. Jesus emphasized then that he is coming soon. It is his words, behold, verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. That is Jesus speaking all the way to the end of verse 16. Now, there have been many, many debates in the history of Christianity about the definition of soon. I can't answer all the questions. I know, relatively speaking, Jesus will meet us soon when our life comes to an end. That may be part of the meaning. But Jesus said it, and I'm going to ask him to explain it when I see him. We talked about this, that no one knows the day or the hour. If someone tells you, be prepared because Jesus is coming back on October 12th, don't believe him, because nobody knows. I think one of the interesting mysteries, and I'm not sure I can explain it very well, but even in the perfect relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is our triune God, apparently the Father knows, and he didn't tell the Son. I don't know why. I don't even know what that means. I think it means don't believe it if somebody tells you that you know when it is. That's probably what it means. So we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's final triumphant return to make everything perfect and new. We don't even know when we will meet him, when it will be our last day on earth. So don't worry about it. We don't need to worry about these. We should, and I encourage you, to live each day as if it might be your last. It might be for somebody today. I don't know. For us personally or for the entire creation, it makes no difference. Jesus promises special blessings to all who keep the words of this prophecy. What does that mean except to live for him and obey his word? We should work as best we can to know his word and obey it in every part of our lives. We're told not to worship anyone or anything except God. I suspect John's reaction to the angel falling down on his face. I think I've told you before, everywhere I'm aware of in the Bible, when somebody sees an angel, the angel has to say first, don't be afraid. Why does he say that? Because these messengers of God are powerful, terrifying, soldier-type messengers. Fearsome. So everybody that sees one is probably going to go, oh no. And the angel, if he says to you, don't be afraid, that'd be a real good sign. If he doesn't, I'm not sure. I don't even want to think about what that means. So we don't worship anyone or anything except God. The angel is extremely firm about that. Bad people may well stay bad. Good ones may well stay good and right. Don't fret about that either. What you choose to do has something to do with your eternal reward, but don't fret about that. Just know the truth that Jesus is truly with you and he is coming soon for you. Don't let your priorities get mixed up. Jesus Christ is everything. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is your everything, if you will allow him. All through this final book, John has told of various visions. In almost a literal sense, he wants us to see things and use the rest of the Bible to understand the code of these visions. But here at the close, the last words of his message to us and to the church of all ages until he comes, John only hears rather than sees Christ at this time. I was a little perplexed about that. There is no vision at the end, only the speaking voices. He doesn't see anything anymore. He hears spoken words. Maybe that's because Christ wanted the final visual portrait of himself in Revelation to be the glorious image of verse 21-24. The Lamb is its lamp. The Lamb of God, the light of the world, illumines everything, reveals everything. That's why it's called Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 7 told us the theme for the whole book. Look, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Seeing the truth is seeing Jesus, not troubles, not anything. See that only God himself is worthy of worship and praise. See the blessings redeemed people enjoy as citizens of the New Jerusalem. Our names are already entered in its citizenship registry, known as the Book of Life. Heaven is real, and hell is too. It's opposite. See the warnings for people who refuse to obey and worship the true God. They exclude themselves from heavenly citizenship. All of this solemn warning about those who will be barred from everlasting bliss encourages readers to examine their own lives. Each one who reads Revelation makes the choice whether to be among the blessed or among those left outside. Revelation is no clever human invention, but rather it is an inspired written report of the truth that John heard and saw. In verse 8, I, John, had written the confirming the eyewitness nature of this prophecy. Now, at the end, I, Jesus, also confirms the message. In other words, John says, look, I really saw this. And Jesus says, that's right, because I really told him. Okay? This is the only time in all of Scripture the emphatic form, I, Jesus, is used. The only place in the whole Bible. He confirms that the messenger of the vision was my angel and that the testimony is for the churches. To confirm his authority, like signing his name on a check, he confirms his authority of the message. And he concludes, Jesus concludes with two wonderful titles, both of which are found in this exact form only here. The root and the offspring of David. That expands a title found earlier in chapter 5, verse 5. As the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies, Jesus now has given fresh information to his people about the final events. The bright morning star appears only when the night is almost over. Everything is coming together. Christians must see in the coming of Jesus the guarantee that everything will be exactly as he has promised. His signature, if you will, is hope for all who trust him. Then comes this phrase, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Well, I hope that's clear. That means evangelism, pure and simple. The church and the Holy Spirit must work together to bring people to worship the risen Savior and Lord. I hope you will do your part to invite people to come. If you don't know how to talk with them directly about it, invite them to come to church and introduce them to an elder or to myself. But do your part to invite people who need the Lord to come during the time that God gives you. John adds a warning as the one who wrote all this down to everyone who hears. Don't add to it or take anything away from it. Just obey it. Moses had warned similarly, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So you see a unity across from the Old Testament to the New and through the end of the New. It is not John, but the Lord Jesus who is saying it. The message is true and urgent for all the churches. The final truth Christ almost whispers, his final spoken word recorded in Scripture. Yes, I am coming soon. It's a personal, urgent message. To this gentle affirmation from Christ, John then adds, amen, come Lord Jesus. The solution to all the problems of individuals or society is not human achievement, but the salvation and the return and the blessing of the Lord Jesus. The very opening of Revelation offered grace and peace in chapter 1, verse 4 to the seven churches. And at the very end here, we find the only other mention of grace in the book. Unconditional kindness issued to someone who doesn't deserve it. That'd be us. Jesus is the author of grace. In Revelation, only here and in the previous verse is the compound name Lord Jesus used. Never used before his resurrection, it is used over 90 times in the book of Acts and in the epistles. Sometimes the even fuller Lord Jesus Christ. In all of John's writings, Lord Jesus occurs only here at the end of Revelation. He is their Lord, the sovereign ruler, but he is Jesus, who entered the world and became human to redeem his people and save them by his own blood. Very interesting. In conclusion, the Bible ends as it begins. Humanity is once again in paradise, enjoying full fellowship with God. An amazing river provides refreshment. The tree of life is present, giving abundance of fruit. Between the beginning and the end of the Bible is the story of human sin and God's gracious provision of undeserved salvation. I read the end of the true story. Jesus is among his people forever, and he is coming soon. Both are equally true, because he's God, and he doesn't live inside time like we do. I'm looking forward to sin being gone, and everything made new. Are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspiration that you give us so frequently. We thank you for the inspiration that you gave John and the revelation that you showed him of all these things that will happen in their time. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to help fill us with this vision and fill us with your voice as you speak to us, as you guide us, as you encourage, and as you so richly bless us. Lord, we thank you for all this. We ask that you'll continue to bless us as we receive this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we give all glory and honor and praise to you. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.